John chapter 19 and verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This was the sixth cry from the cross. Six in the series of seven. The cry of victory. At this point, the drama of Calvary changes from tragedy to triumph. The darkness has passed. The full price has been paid. The pain has been endured. The atonement has been made. And Christ is no longer the victim, but the victor. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." This is not a cry of despair. It's not the last gasp of a lost life. It's an expression of complete satisfaction. The work was done. The victory was won. The cup had been drained and the wrath of God had been endured. The price has been paid. It is finished. Just like a painter standing in front of the canvas as he portrays a beautiful landscape, takes his brush and applies it for the last stroke and stands back with satisfaction and admiration. He says, "It is finished." Or a musician who's worked for days and weeks and maybe months producing the score of a great symphony. And as he adds the last touch to the score of that music, he stands back and with a great deal of satisfaction says, "It is finished." A cry of victory, a cry of satisfaction. Only now the commitment of his spirit into the hands of God remains. We'll deal with that tomorrow. We've seen in each of these cries the fulfillment of prophecy. And this message, the message of this cry, is contained in the psalm we read earlier. The 22nd psalm, which so graphically describes in detail the sufferings of the Savior. And concludes with these words, looking forward to the time when the fruits of his victory, when the glory of his message would be spread abroad to the ends of the earth, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He hath finished it. And that's the message of the gospel. That's the message of redeeming grace that is now carried abroad across the earth and to a people yet to be born, that the finished work is done. Christ hath for sins atonement made. What a wonderful Savior. We are redeemed. The price is paid. What a wonderful Savior. And he hath done this. It's finished. It's complete. We have seen that in each of these cries, there is a missionary principle, a missionary application. What is the missionary message that comes through this cry? A most important message. That salvation is by grace through the finished work of Christ. That's the message of the gospel. That's the message of the missionary. That's the message that distinguishes the faith of Christ, Christianity, from all other religions in the world. Men say to me today, "There are 1,000 different religions in the world. Why is the gospel of Christ different from others? Wherein does it transcend all the other human religions?" On this basic point, the point enunciated by this cry from the cross, every other religion in the world can be summarized under a little two-letter word, D-O. Do this, observe that, abstain from this, and eventually you'll gain merit in the sight of God. You'll get to heaven, or you'll gain merit before God. Do, do, do. Not so the gospel. Not so the message of the missionary. For he declares it is not what we do that saves us, but what is done. D-O-N-E. It is finished. And this is the point. This is the truth. This is the message that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion. Dr. F.W. Borum, that great Baptist preacher and author, occupied the pulpit in Kew Baptist Church for many years, I'm sure. Many of you older ones heard Dr. Borum preach. I don't believe I ever listened to a man with such a vocabulary, such beautiful eloquence as Dr. F.W. Borum. And his books are always a delight to my soul. I cherish them in my library. Dr. F.W. Borum, for some time, had a ministry in the South Island of New Zealand. And in one of his books, he tells of an occasion when they went out for a church picnic, out to a headland that jutted out into the ocean. And he told how that he stood on that headland in the morning and looked far down the coastline. And the tide was out. And as the tide had receded, the waters had been drawn from the rivers and the bays and the inlets and the streams. And all that lay before him was this panorama of sand flats and mud flats and empty creek beds. And he said then later in the afternoon, I stood at the same point. And the tide had ebbed and flowed. And instead of mud flats and sand flats and empty creek and river beds, from the ocean there had poured into the bays and into the inlets and into the rivers and into the streams and the creeks that beautiful clear water glistening there in the afternoon sunlight. And he thought, as I looked at that view and contrasted it with the view of the morning, what a beautiful picture. What a beautiful illustration of the difference between the gospel of Christ and every other religion. For in every other religion, the rivers exist for the ocean. And the ocean says to the rivers, the religion says to its followers, give me this, do this, abstain from that, observe this, and eventually you'll get the benefit of eternity. But in contrast, the message of the gospel, in the message of the gospel, the ocean exists for the rivers. And out of the endless and boundless and eternal resources of God, he is waiting to pour into his life, into our lives, of his love, of his power, of his life, of his endless blessing. This is the difference between the Christian gospel and every other message. Every other religion says, do. The gospel says, it's done. All you have to do is lift up your heart and lift up your hands and take the blessing of God in all the fullness of its measure. What a message the missionary has to take. What a glorious, glorious gospel, the gospel of the finished work of Christ. What truths do we learn from this cry tonight? What truths emerge from this cry of victory? What did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? First of all, he meant the law. The law with all its sanctions was finished. All the requirements of the law were fully met. All its demands were satisfied. All its purposes fulfilled. All the claims of the law upon mankind had been met in the sacrifice of Christ. The law is finished, fulfilled in the finished work of Christ. The demands of the law for our redemption. For Paul says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. The demands of redemption were fully met in the death of Jesus Christ. Again he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, for we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so the law's demands for our redemption were fully met. As Christ died upon the cross, as he cried, "It is finished," the provision for regeneration required by the law that we might be translated into the family of God. Paul tells us in Colossians 2 verses 13, 14, "You hath he quickened, made alive, were born again together with him, having forgiven you all his trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance against us, nailing it to his cross." That's regeneration, the new birth. "You hath he quickened," you hath he quickened together with him. Not only redemption, but regeneration, newness of life. And this was sealed and emphasized and endorsed by the great event that we've remembered today, when Christ rose from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because he lives, we too shall live. All the requirements of regeneration under the demands of the law were met when Jesus died upon the cross. Then restoration. We were alienated from God by our sins. The law could not affect restoration to blessing with God. But when Christ died on the cross, we read in Hebrews 10:11, "Every priest standeth daily." Something rattling up here? No, I don't think it's in there. Okay. "Every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," I like the finality of that, "after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God," completed the work of restoration, whereby we could be restored to fellowship with God by that one adequate, complete sacrifice of himself. And when he cried, "It is finished," not only redemption, not only regeneration, not only the requirements for restoration, but also the requirements for reconciliation. Romans 10:5 tells us, "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son." Our sins had separated between us and God. The only basis of reconciliation possible was a full and complete sacrifice by the sinless Savior. And that sacrifice Jesus made upon the cross when he made his soul an offering for sin. And by that sacrifice, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And so the requirements under the law for redemption, for regeneration, for restoration, for reconciliation were all fully met, all fully satisfied in the complete single offering for sin that Jesus made upon the cross. And now we can sing, "Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus has died and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, Christ has redeemed us once for all. It is finished. The law is finished. The law has no claim upon us because of the finished work of Christ." And just as Jesus had said to the woman of Samaria, "The hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. By reason of his death, we can now come nigh unto God through the veil by the blood of his cross. And to seal this, to seal the finished work of Christ, the temple was destroyed a few years later. The blood was no longer shed. The ceremonies were no longer carried out, because he was the Lamb of God that bore away the sins of the world. No blood, no altar now. The sacrifice is o'er. No flame, no smoke ascends on high. The Lamb is slain no more, but richer, nobler blood has flowed from purer veins to purge the soul from guilt and cleanse the reddest stains. It is finished. We're free from the condemnation of the law, for he has purchased our redemption in his own blood, and we stand upon the finished work of Christ. How wonderful it is to be free from the law. It is finished. What else did Jesus mean when he cried, "It is finished"? He meant the devil is finished. Get that, Christian? The devil is finished. Isn't it great to know that Satan is a defeated foe? Before he went to the cross, among the last words of comfort that he gave to his disciples were these in John 12:31. And this was a great part of Calvary. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Part of the purpose of Christ's death upon Calvary was to deal a death blow to the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, Paul tells us Christ died that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And Jesus did that. He confronted the powers of darkness. He challenged the forces of hell. He took the attack against the devil himself and won the victory at Calvary. Now please understand me. As far as the world is concerned, the devil is not dead. He's still alive and more active than ever, and will continue to be until Armageddon. And as we approach the end of the age, he will reveal his presence and power in more terrible and fearful ways. But as far as we are concerned, he is a defeated foe. We have at our disposal the weapons to contain him and to compel him to flee. The devil is still real. Long after Christ ascended to heaven, long after the disciples went forth and the church was established, we are told in the first epistle of John 5, verse 19, "The whole world liveth," the whole world lieth in the evil one. The whole world. He is still, in Ephesians 2:2, "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Those words were written long after Jesus died on Calvary. The devil is still in direct control of the affairs of this planet Earth. You remember when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness? One of the temptations that the devil brought across his path in Luke chapter 3 was this. Luke chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. "He said unto him, All this power will I give thee." And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now he was speaking at that time of past, present, and future, including the powers on earth today, the kingdoms in the world today. And although Christ didn't bow down to him, neither did he deny him that power. Neither did he contradict the devil's claim to have that power. And he has that power today. He exercises that power in many, many ways. Many ways we take for granted. I think of the time when our Lord, weary after a day's ministry, was on board one of the disciples' ships, and a great storm came upon them on the Lake of Galilee. And all the disciples were fearful of survival. And these men were fishermen, they were used to the terrors of the lake. But this storm had unusual fury. And they woke the Lord and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And it's recorded in Luke 4, Mark 4 and 39, that Jesus stood up and, as a word used, he rebuked the wind and the waves. Now you don't rebuke something that is abstract. He didn't rebuke the actual water and the wind. He rebuked the power that was behind that storm. That storm of unusual fury. And immediately the wind and the waves ceased and there was a great calm. The devil has great power in the world today. He is still the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. But thank God, though he is mighty, though he is powerful, God is almighty. God is all powerful. And because we are the children of God, we have the right of appeal over the direct control of the devil to the ultimate authority, to the throne of God. We have access by faith into the holiest of all. And by exercise of our rights as the children of God and the ministry of prayer, we can overcome the devil. And so as far as Christ is concerned, the devil is finished. There only remains the last, final encounter. As far as the Christian is concerned, the devil is finished. If we will possess our possessions, claim the blood of Jesus Christ, and exercise the power of the Holy Spirit, we read in Revelation 12, I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, that's the devil. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Hey, say, Christian, isn't it great? Tremendous. When the devil comes, bid him flee. Claim the precious blood. Call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Use the word of your testimony, and he'll flee from you. The devil is finished. I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them all and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. His be the victor's name, who fought our fight alone. Triumphant saints, no honor claim. Their victory was his own. By meekness and defeat, he won the meed and crown. Trod all our foes beneath his feet by being trodden down. He hell in hell laid low, made sin, he sin o'erthrew. Bowed to the grave, destroyed it so, and death by dying slew. The devil's defeated. The prince of this world is cast down. The prince of this world has been judged, condemned, and defeated. It is finished. And finally, what did Jesus mean when he said, it is finished? The work of salvation is finished. This is the shortest and the simplest cry from the cross. In the original, it contains only one word, telio or tetelestia. And this word appears several times in Scripture, New Testament, and it's translated by other words. For example, at the dedication of Christ, which we considered out on the picnic yesterday when Jesus was presented at the temple, in Luke 2:39 we find the word, when they had performed all things. The word performed there is telio, the same as it is finished. In Luke 18:31, on the last journey to Jerusalem, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. Accomplished. The word there in terms of the events leading up to his final visit to Jerusalem. Accomplished. In Matthew 17:24, there's a rather unusual translation of this word. He's in Capernaum, and tribute is demanded of them, of the Lord. And the tax gatherer says to Peter, doth not your master pay tribute? The word used there is pay, in terms of payment or finalization of an account, of a tax. And so the word has various meanings, is translated in different ways. And in general usage in those days, it was more a commercial than a religious term. It literally meant paid in full. And when a merchant received payment for goods received or services rendered, it was his custom to write across the statement or the invoice this one single word, telio, which literally meant paid in full. And that's exactly what Jesus meant when he died on the cross. It is finished. Paid in full. Completely wiped out. It is finished. When Jesus died, our account to God was paid in full. And God set his seal upon that payment. In fact, he set four seals upon it. The veil of the temple was rent in two. 3 days later, the grave was opened and Jesus rose from the dead. Then he ascended from the Mount of Olives to the presence of God. And then 50 days later, the Holy Spirit descended. The four confirmatory seals to the finished work of Christ. And now, because he'd finished the work, because he'd paid in full our debt to God, we cannot earn, we cannot buy, we cannot work for, we cannot merit, we cannot add to, we cannot attain. We accept the finished work of Christ. Paul says, by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again in Romans, the gift of God is eternal life. And in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we do, but according to his mercy are we saved. We rest on the finished work of Christ. This was the truth that brought Hudson Taylor to the experience of Christ, and ultimately to the great work of missions that he undertook. His father was converted through the ministry of the great evangelist Dwight L. Moody, and young Hudson Taylor was somewhat skeptical. And one day he picked up a little gospel tract and he climbed up into the barn, into the loft of his father's barn, and was lying there on the straw and just reading this gospel tract. It was an interesting story in the opening paragraphs, as some gospel tracts are, and then from the story it moved into the application, the spiritual truth, in the latter part of the tract. And young Hudson Taylor got so engrossed and interested in the narrative part of the tract that he failed to realize that he'd gone right into the application, and the Lord was beginning to work in his heart, when suddenly from the page of that tract there leapt these words, the finished work of Christ. The finished work of Christ. And it was these words that gripped the heart and mind and soul of young Hudson Taylor. And he fell on his knees there in the straw in the loft and surrendered his heart to Christ to become a tremendous Christian, a great and fearless missionary leader, and to go out and lead countless thousands of souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, based on the same truth that brought him to peace with God, the finished work of Christ. It was this that brought John Wesley to the place of conversion, to the place of effectiveness in the work of God, when, as I mentioned the other night, he did trust in Christ alone for salvation. It is finished. Oh, my friend, are you resting on the finished work of Christ? Are you? Nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus did it all long, long ago, when he from his lofty throne stooped to do and die. All the work was fully done. Hearken to his cry. It is finished, yes indeed. Finished, every jot, sinner. This is all you need, tell me, is it not? Lay your deadly doings down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, gloriously complete. It is finished, yes indeed. Finished, every jot, sinner. This is all you need, tell me, is it not? Oh, what a night it was when I found out this truth. What a night it was. 37 years ago tonight, Easter Sunday night. Never forget it. 8:20 on Easter Sunday night. And we'd had a campfire meeting. I was at a boys' camp just south of Sydney. Raised in a Christian home. Sent to Sunday school. Taught the Word of God. I was in my final year at high school. Invited away to this boys' camp for the weekend. We had a wonderful time, fishing and hiking and swimming and boating. And each night we used to meet around the campfire. There we used to get a message from one of the leaders. Sunday night, Easter Sunday night, the leader said, "It's testimony night tonight." And then he explained that some of the fellows who knew the Lord were invited to give a word of testimony, just like Neil. And they stood up one by one and simply told what Jesus had done for them. And I listened that night. The Lord had been working in my heart over the weekend. There was a sense of desire already, a deepening sense of conviction. And one who gave his testimony that night was my own brother. He'd come to the Lord just previously, a few months previously. And we slept in the same room together. And I'd seen such a change in his life. And when he gave his testimony that night, I felt very uncomfortable. And as we broke up after the meeting, the campfire meeting, I slunk away as quick as possible down the track leading to my tent, but I didn't get away fast enough. One of the leaders came up alongside me, and he said, "Bill, I didn't hear you give your testimony tonight." I said, "I don't have a testimony to give." He said, "Let's take a walk down by the river." We went down to the little sandy beach where we used to swim every morning. Beautiful moonlight night. He took out his New Testament and his torch, and we sat there. And he said, "Do you know what Easter's about, Bill?" I said, "Yeah, I think so." He said, "Would you like me to read you part of the story of this weekend?" And I said, "Yes." I didn't know what he was coming at, but my heart was hungry. And he opened up to Matthew chapter 27. And he started to read me of the sufferings of Christ. And I'd heard that account many, many times. But that night he read it very slowly and very meaningfully. And when he got to the end of it, he said, "You know, Bill, Jesus did that for you." I said, "Oh, he died for everybody." He said, "No, you've got it wrong." He said, "If you'd been the only sinner in the world, Jesus loved you enough, he would have done it just for you." I said, "Is that right?" He said, "Yes, what are you going to do about it?" And I said, "Well, what should I?" He said, "Don't you think you ought to thank him?" I said, "Yes, I guess I should." And right there I made the impression of my knees on the sands of the Warrenora River. And I lifted my heart to Christ and I said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for paying the price for my sin. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. And he did. You say, how do you know? I was there when it happened. He did. And I rose from my knees and I sat on the sand there. And here he took out his testament and his torch and he began to counsel me in the Christian faith. And the full assurance of faith began to come into my soul. And I've never seriously doubted my salvation from that day to this. My counselor did a dirty trick then. He said to me, Bill, he said, I want you to go back to the tent and tell the fellas what you've done. And he didn't even offer to go with me. And I walked up that path as if I were going to the lions. My knees were knocking. I was dead scared, just like Neil was. Couldn't come forward at the invitation. I could see Neil under conviction that night. It was like his feet were nailed to the floor. And I felt that way. And I stumbled up that path and I got to the tent and I took a firm hold of the tent pole. And I said, fellas, I've been saved. There was a stunned silence for a moment or two. And then one of them said, good on you, Bill. We've been praying for you. And I tell you, I thank God for that counselor who told me to go and confess Christ. That was the best thing that he could have done. And I thank God for it. And I've tried, by God's grace, to keep confessing him from that night on. Well, the Lord has been good. Down through the years, he's led me. I went into the Army. I was in the Army for 4.5 years, came back and went through law school. And when just before I was getting out of the Army, I was coming home on my motorbike one night, came round a bend and collided head-on with a 3-ton truck and finished up in hospital. Woke up about 36 hours later, a crumpled mess, multiple injuries, on the critical list for about 3 weeks. And the Lord raised me up from that bed. I remember when I woke in hospital, I knew this wasn't an accident, it was an incident. You see, I'd come back from the Army and I had my plans all made. I knew what I was going to do. I was a Christian. I was witnessing for the Lord. But I had my hand firmly on the steering wheel of my life. And I was going to go through law school and become a lawyer and marry a good Christian girl and teach Sunday school and pay my bit to the church. But I wanted to control my own life. And when I woke up in hospital, 36 hours after the accident, with my leg sticking up in the air and one eye bandaged and a general mess, I said, Lord, for what use I'm going to be to you, if you raise me from this bed, I'll let you have full course in my life. And I meant it. I meant it. And 10 months later, I walked out of that hospital by the skill of the doctors and by the prayers of the Lord's people. Apart from a few scars and a shortening of my left leg, fully restored to health. And I thank God that from that time he's led me down through the path of service. In my last year in law school, he didn't stop me going through law school, but in my last year he showed me that the legal profession, the legal training, was to be a means to an end, the means whereby he equipped me to do the work of an evangelist. And these 25 years, it's been my privilege to preach the gospel across Australia and many other places, at home and abroad, in mission fields and open air and everywhere. And it's been my joy to point many to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it all started when, as a teenager, I realized that Christ had done it all. He'd paid the price. He'd opened the door of heaven to me, and simply I asked him to be my Savior. And it all started again when I realized that I had no claim to my talents, to my life, but that God's will was best for me. And though he had to bring me to the point of death to realize it, I'm so glad. I'm so glad he patiently and lovingly persisted until I made a full surrender to him. And oh, what a difference since that day. He is not a disappointment. Jesus is far more to me than in all my glowing daydreams I had fancied he could be. The more I get to know him, the more I find him true, and the more I long that others should get to know him too. Let's bow for a word of prayer. How many tonight, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, how many tonight can say, I thank God for that day I came to Calvary I realized that Christ had finished the work and paid the price, had made the sacrifice for my sins. I opened my heart to Him. I trusted Him as my Savior. I thank God He saved me. I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. If you can say that tonight, lift your hand, will you? Lift your hand. God bless you. Put it down. There were some tonight, and you couldn't raise your hand. You're not saved. You're not sure you're saved. But you want to be saved. You want to be sure. Then as our heads are bowed and as the Christians are praying, as you hear the Lord say again, it is finished. Will you trust me? Will you accept my finished work? Will you open your heart and let me come in? If you will tonight. If you're not saved, if you're not sure you're saved, but you want to be saved, I want to pray for you. Would you slip your hand up? Lift it up now. Will you? Lift it high. How many tonight will say, yes, preacher, I need to be saved. I want to know I'm saved. Pray for me, will you? God bless you. God bless you. Put it down. Others tonight? Others? I wonder tonight if there are those here who during this weekend, in the meetings or in the quietness of your accommodation or any time, any place this weekend, the Lord has spoken to you. And you've trusted Him as your Savior. You've said, yes, Lord, I'm going to trust You. Would you slip your hand up? We'd like to pray for you. God bless you over there. The Lord bless you. There are others for whom this weekend has been the means of your salvation. You've trusted the Lord, quietly in your heart maybe. Perhaps you haven't even told anybody, but you've made that decision. Slip your hand up. Yeah? God bless you. Put it down. I wonder if there are some Christians here tonight, and God has spoken to you this weekend through the messages, through the personal witness of a fellow camper, just through perhaps the quietness of that still small voice of His Holy Spirit. You've been backsliding. You've been holding back in some way. You've been fighting a battle on some point in your Christian life, and God has spoken to you, and you've surrendered. You've asked Him to meet your need, and He has met your need. I'd like to pray for you. Slip your hand up, will you? God bless you and you. Are there others tonight? God bless you. Maybe there are those to whom the Lord has spoken tonight. I mean Christians. And He's convicted you of your cold heart, of your lack of willingness to be obedient to His word. Maybe the Lord has challenged you to missionary service through our brother Lindsay. And tonight you want to settle this matter. You don't want to hold back. You want God's very best. And you're saying, I'm willing. I'm willing for the Lord to take me and use me wherever and whenever He wants. Raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Will you make a full surrender to Christ? God bless you. The Lord bless you. Let's pray.